Reading from John chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Our Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the opportunity once again of life and of being able to come together as your church and to worship you. Father, we pray for these orphans and workers in Cambodia who have given their lives to help those who do not have anything. And we pray for them. We pray for strength. We pray for increased faith. We pray for health and ability to be able to carry on those works there. And Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us that he might redeem us to God. We thank you for all these things, and we pray your blessing now on the ministry of your word to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Well, we are back in the Gospel of John, and got my computer back and got it up. Not everything is back like it was, but it's getting there. Just shows you how much we depend on these things, doesn't it? We will be showing you some different videos from around the world in different places. And we do this to show you that there are believers in other places in the world who live under much harder circumstances than we do, and yet they are faithful to God and they love God and they want to serve Christ, and they're doing it in so many different ways. And we want to keep you informed. These are heart cry videos, the one we watched this morning, and so we'll be showing you these along on different occasions. All right. As we continue in John chapter 14, we see that Jesus has revealed the exclusive way to get to the Heavenly Father. And exclusive it is. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. He is the only way. All others are false. All others are fake. He had told the disciples in verse 5 that they knew the way, that they knew where he was going, and they knew the way to get there. Thomas came out with what the others must have been thinking as well by saying, "We do not know the way where you go, know where you were going, and we do not know the way." Now, the way of which he spoke had been clearly revealed to them, yet there was a sense in which they did not know where he was going or what the way was. This was because they had not paid attention to his words. As a result, they didn't know the Lord as well as they could have known him. They should have listened closer to his words concerning the Father. Now, Jesus is addressing the group here. He names Philip, but he's really speaking to all of them. Because the words "you," the verb "you" in verse 7 are all plural. So he's addressing all of them. He knows that they're all thinking basically the same things in the same way. The Lord's statement in verse 6 was a clear admission to deity and to equality with the Father. Jesus Christ is not simply an expression of God or some token of his presence, but rather he is God in the flesh. He is the very God from heaven come down to earth as man. John repeats this truth many times all the way through his gospel. If you have the notes, I've given you some text there that you can follow. Now, this very subject of Christ being deity is one that has been a dividing point for many people for many centuries. There have been, and there still are, many people who would admit freely that Jesus was a good man, that he set a great example of love and care for people, that he was a great teacher and a moral leader. These things are not disputed by hardly anyone. The separation of people come from his claim to be God. It's one thing to admit that he is a good man and a great leader and teacher, but it's another thing altogether to admit that he was God in the flesh. And this is what separates people from one another religiously. How a person reacts to Jesus Christ determines his or her eternal destiny. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I told you," he said to the Pharisees, "I told you that you would die in your sin. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now turn that around. If we turn that around, he could have said, "I am. And unless you believe that I am the I am, you will die in your sins." In other words, if you believe, you must believe that I am God from heaven. You must trust in me as your Messiah, or you will die in your sins. Now, that's a pretty exclusive statement. Thomas, now silenced by Jesus' reply, gives way to Philip's statement, which is really a demand or a command given by Philip to the Lord. Imagine commanding Jesus to do anything, and yet it's imperative. This is what we have here. Had they fully grasped who he was, the question of verse 8 would not have been asked by Philip. Notice what he said. And we're going to look first at verse 7. Go back to verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now notice that first line, that first sentence in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Is he saying that these disciples do not know him? Is he saying they do not know the Father? No, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. For they knew him intimately. They knew him as Lord. They knew him as Messiah and Savior. They had trusted in him and were following him. They were his faithful followers. What he means is they had not learned to know him in the daily lives, in their daily lives with him. They had not yet learned who he really was because they had not paid attention to his words to the point that their lives were controlled entirely by him and ruled as God by him. Now there are two words in the Greek language for the word know. And those two words have different meanings. And they're both used here in verse 7. The first word, know, here means to know by observation or experience. To see something and to learn about it through experiencing it. The second word means to know by reflection or perception. So Jesus is saying here, if by daily listening to me and pondering my words and seeing the works, you would have recognized me. If by means of this personal day-by-day experience you had learned to know me, you would have known, you would have gained insight, you would have perceived in your heart and your mind that I am a reflection of my Father. But you did not pay close enough attention. You did not take the experiences that you saw, the knowledge that you gained, and you did not put them in your hearts to see who I am spiritually. He had said in John chapter 1, verse 14, John said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. The glory of the Father, glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. To know Jesus is to know the Father. Then he follows that statement with another one that should have given these confused disciples hope and at least a measure of relief. He said, from now on, you do know him. Speaking of the Father. You do know him and have seen him. Did he mean that this knowledge would occur at that very moment that he was speaking to them? I think that's highly unlikely based upon Philip's statement in verse 8. This would not be fulfilled. I don't think that the knowledge that he's speaking of here would have been fulfilled until after his death and after his resurrection, after his ascension, and after the Spirit came at Pentecost and indwelled them. Then they would clearly know who Jesus was. They would clearly see that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. Even though they may have believed that at the moment, just not registering clearly with them. It is obvious that they wanted more than what was right before them. Now think about it. When we come to verse 8, we see that they're asking for something more. Peter, James, and John, at least those three, should have gotten a clue about who he was because they were on the Mount of Transfiguration with him when he was transfigured before their eyes. And they saw his glory, like the brightness of the sun at noonday. But, you know, let's not be too hard on these disciples, because we're a whole lot like them. Many people, and this is still a common problem in Christianity today, many people are not satisfied with Jesus. Many Christian people are not satisfied fully with Jesus. They're not satisfied fully, and they are not fulfilled fully with just the Scriptures. They're always wanting to add something in. People are wanting more than Jesus, more than the Scriptures. In general, people are motivated by their desire for the spectacular or the out of the ordinary, some existential experience. Satan can reproduce all kinds of spectacular things to make people feel good, to give them more, so to speak. But those things have no effect on the soul. Look at what he said in verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Now that word "show" is a distinct word that means to show or display so as to prove something is true or make it clear. What is he asking? He's asking for a display that would prove to them who he is, that he is in the Father. Well, how are we going to know that, Lord? Show us the Father, and that'll be enough. But it's never enough. For these shows of experience never feed the soul. They only feed the flesh. Now hear me carefully this morning. He is saying, if you can just show us the Father, that will suffice. That will be adequate to prove to us who you are. Is that not what people are doing today? Wanting something more, something flashy, something that sparkles, something that tingles their spine. What exactly is Philip asking for here? His demand, and it is a demand, his demand was one that all the disciples desired, because Jesus is speaking to all of them. What he's asking for is called a theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of God that can be seen and experienced with the human eye or body. We see this happen over and over in the Old Testament. There are many theophanies that took place in the Old Testament. Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11. Turn there with me. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 24. Notice beginning at verse 9. Now Moses is with his brother Aaron and Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And it says in verse 9, they were with the 70 elders of Israel, and they went up, In verse 10, they saw the God of Israel. They saw Him. How would they have seen Him? Well, probably a display of a pillar of fire or a cloud. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under His feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. So He's standing on this stone that looks like a sapphire, and it's perfectly clear. Verse 11, And he did not lay His hand on the chief men of the people of Israel, and they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. That's a theophany. God showed Himself to them. We have another one when Moses said, "Lord, let me see You." And God tucked Moses in behind a rock and said, "I'll just hold my hand up and while I go by, because if You see me, You won't live." And so He went by, and Moses was able just to see the back part of God as He passed by. I don't know what that looked like, but that's called a theophany. This is what Philip is asking or demanding the Lord to do. They did not yet fully recognize that He is the very essence and image of the Father in heaven, right there with them, standing in before them. Jesus had already told them in John 10, "I and the Father are one." Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature." Colossians 1, verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation." They had failed on so many occasions to see Jesus as God. They had remarked while on the sea in the boat, the waves crashing all around them, and fear that they were going to go down and drown in the sea. And Jesus spoke to the wind, spoke to the sea, and it all obeyed His voice. And there was a great calm. And then they said, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" See, they didn't quite get it yet, did they? In chapter 12 of this gospel, He says, "He who sees Me sees the One who sent Me." You want to know what God looks like? Look at Christ. He is God. Now, we're often like the disciples. If you're like me, I've thought this so many times. And, you know, you look at the Old Testament accounts of God working in people's lives, and you think, "Wow, I would have loved to have been there to see that." You ever said that to yourself? Wouldn't you love to have been there when the fire came down, when Elijah offered the sacrifice, and he poured water all over it, and the fire of God came down and just incinerated it all in an instant? Wouldn't you love to have been there to see that? Or wouldn't you love to have been there when the chariot came down from heaven and picked Him up, and off He went into the air? Or have you said, we were talking about this just this morning, who would you like to see the most if you could go back to the New Testament times? Who would you like to see the most? One said, what did you say, Jen? Who was it you said you wanted to see?
John the Baptist.
And I said, I'd like to see the Apostle Paul. Other than Jesus, I'd like to see the Apostle Paul. Other than Jesus, yeah. Yeah. We think sometimes if we could just experience, if I could just experience that, if I could just go back and see that, or if I could just, if the Lord would give me some kind of vision. But you see, we think many times it would be so much easier to believe God if He would just show me these things. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. Sometimes we feel like God may be holding out on us, not giving us the very best we could have. And yet, that is not true. The truth is, God has given us all that we need. All that we need to live, all that we need for godliness, all that we need for life. He has given it to us through Christ, through the Spirit, in His Word. Beware of falling for that which only the flesh is satisfied. Oh, it'd be spectacular to see some of those things, but it wouldn't do anything for your soul. It would only tantalize your vision, your eyes. Peter writes this, and Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Peter writes, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory." You see, when you believe the words of Jesus Christ, and you believe what the Bible says about Him, you have everything you need. You don't need anything else. Because there are greater blessings for those who haven't seen than those who have. Remember the saying, seeing is believing? Well, in this context, believing is seeing. Notice verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" Now, he singles out Philip, but he's actually talking to all of them, because "you" there is plural again. He's speaking to all of them, addressing what Philip had stated. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" At this point, Jesus answers with a mild rebuke that is more of a disappointment than a reproach. How many times did Jesus say, "How long shall I have to suffer with you people? You just are thick-headed or thick-hearted." "I've been with you a long time, Philip, and all of you. I've been with you." And he uses this second word, "no," in verse 9. He said, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me?" He's using that second word. Not the experience that sees with the eyes, but that which perceives something, that which recognizes something. "Have I been with you so long and you still don't recognize me?" Then he reiterates. He reiterates the same truth. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Now that's the same word "seen" that Philip used earlier. They had failed to listen to Jesus' words spoken to Thomas. Moments later. And they're still thinking fleshly. They're still thinking earthly. In other words, he's saying, "Philip," speaking to all the disciples, I've been with you 3.5 years and you still have not listened. You still have not listened with your heart. You are not perceiving what I'm telling you. You're still thinking in earthly terms. Was there any theme that Jesus spoke more about than the fact that He was God in the flesh, come from the Father? I've given you a list of scriptures up to this very point that Jesus used many times to say that He was God. 25 times to this point. And still, they're asking for some kind of spectacular array of vision that would prove it to them. So He speaks to them with the same tone, and they fail to recognize, and no amount of dazzling spectacles from heaven would make any difference, because those things don't feed the soul. I mean, just look how many people flocked to the cities where the eclipse was going to be. I forget how many they said. It was in the millions, like 25 million people that went to the various different places where the 100% eclipse was going to be so that they could just see it. Did it happen for those who didn't see it? Yes, it did. Existential experience leads no one to a true knowledge of God. Only Christ can do that. They needed to believe and trust Jesus for who He is. The kind of recognition Jesus is speaking of is spiritual, not physical. It can only be seen through the eyes of faith. So, the question arises, how does one look through the eyes of faith to see the Father in His Son? How does that take place? It takes place through the objective truth of the Word of God. We spoke about that some this morning. Sinclair Ferguson spoke about it this morning in FIT. The objective truth of God's Word. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the Word of Christ. It's the only way that we will ever see the Father in the Son is to see it through the objective lens of Scripture. We have no other way to know it. And any other way that would happen, we would tend to say, oh, that was spectacular, but where's the truth in it? When one reads the Word and believes in God's Son, the darkened eyes of the soul are illuminated, and the individual sees the Father in Christ and Christ in the Father. This is the right kind of seeing. How many times in a day do you repeat the word Father in prayer? You pray to the Father through His Son, knowing that they are one, knowing that they are in one another. And that's how the Spirit of God wants you to see it. We pray to the Father through the Son. Jesus had already taught His disciples that no one could see the Father. Listen to it. John chapter 1, verse 18. Listen carefully. No one has ever seen God. Well, that would be kind of hopeless if he hadn't continued on with the next phrase. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right hand. He has made Him known. Who is this only God at the Father's right hand? It's Jesus. He makes the Father known. If you want to see the Father, look at Jesus. When a person sees Jesus for who he is, that person sees God, and the one who sees God through the eyes of faith needs no further demonstration of any kind to prove it. I could be wrong, but I don't know that I have ever put out a fleece, so to speak, to get an answer for something. God, if you'll just show me this, if you'll just do this, then I'll know that you're going to do this, if you'll just do this. Sounds like kind of a test, doesn't it? Where are the eyes of faith in that? Do you really have to see something in order to believe what God has said? I mean, He's God. And what He says He'll do. What's needed is an apprehension, an understanding that perceives the truth about Jesus and takes it to heart. James Boyce writes, "Not only can we not see God, we cannot even see Jesus," which was at least Philip's privilege. Jesus is simply not here. We cannot observe Him. On the other hand, if perceiving is the true seeing, then we are not deprived at all. For we can perceive Jesus, and in perceiving Him, we can perceive and know God. Indeed, we can know Him as well and in exactly the same way as He was known by these believing contemporaries, these disciples of the Lord Jesus. People say, if I could just see Jesus like they saw Jesus, I'd be a lot better off. I could believe more. No, you wouldn't. You actually have a more sure word of testimony than they had in this book. That's why it becomes the rule of our life. That's why we live by it. That's why we die by it. Now, in light of all of this, Jesus asked, "How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I think there's a phrase of disappointment. I think you might hear it in His voice. "Have I been with you so long, Philip? Still you don't know me? How can you say, 'Show me the Father'? I mean, look at me, Philip. I've been with you. I've taught you. You've seen me do the works of the Father. You've seen me teach you about the... You've heard me teach you about the Father. You've seen what has happened when people believe in me and their lives are changed and transformed. Philip, you've seen all these things. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Then He says in verse 10, and I'm not going to do a complete exposition of verse 10 and 11, but this is what He says, "Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me?" I can almost see Philip hanging his head. "Yes, Lord, I believe that. The words that I say to you, I speak not on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works." Believe me, Philip. Believe me, all of you, that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Or else, just look at the works. Look at the works that the Father has done through me. But when we get to verse 10, those words, the word know is used four times from verses 7 and 9. And the word see is used five times. But when we get to verse 10, they're not there anymore. Why? They've been replaced. They've been replaced with the words believe. Believed or believing. Repeated four times. You see, believing allows you to see spiritually what cannot be seen otherwise. Turn with me, we'll end with an example here from John chapter 4. Turn back to John chapter 4. This is really no mystery because Christ has been teaching this all along. The New Testament teaching on spiritual relationship with God is belief. That's the foundation, belief. Notice what he says, beginning at verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. All right, let's just analyze this for a moment. This man's faith is feeble at this point. This is shown first in that he thought in order for his son to be healed, Jesus would have to come to his house. He would have to be present there. He'd have to go with him. He wasn't seeking spiritual truth or forgiveness of sin, but only a temporal cure for his son. How many people are led down the path of having some felt need met by God? And it does nothing for their soul. They flock to places where they are promised they will receive something. Something now. With little warning of the real need of their souls. Let's go on. Verse 48. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Ooh. That sounds like a bit of a rebuke, doesn't it? "Lord, come down to my house. My son is at the point of death. He's dying. And if you'll come with me, if you just come with me." Signs and wonders are different descriptions of aspects of the same thing perceived by people. They have a greater spiritual significance than the physical working of a sign itself. For example, when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes in John 6, it was to draw attention to him as the bread of life. A temporal need met does nothing for the soul, but the bread of life feeds the soul forever. In John chapter 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, it signified that he was the giver of spiritual life. And when he opened the eyes of the man that was blind in chapter 9, it was to emphasize that he is the light of the world who brings light where there's only darkness. They're spiritual lessons. You people will not believe unless you see some sign or some wonder. In other words, you want physical proof of a spiritual reality. That's not how it works. Look at verse 49. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." This is a different plea than the first one. It's a plea of much greater affection. "Come before my little boy dies." He's saying, in essence, "I don't care about signs and wonders. Just come before my child dies." What did Jesus do? Verse 50. He said to him, "Go, your son will live." So Jesus tells him that his little boy is not dead, but living. He's not dead. He He could have easily just as well said, go, your son is well. Look, notice what the man did. The man believed his word. You see that? He believed the word of Jesus. And he went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked the hour he began to get better. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that that was the hour that Jesus had said to him, your son will live. He put it all together. And he himself believed, and all his household. What did he believe? He believed the word of Christ. He believed the word of God. And his whole household believed as well. How can we be so unbelieving that we would need to see something with our physical eyes happen before we believe what Jesus says? We need to be the kind of people who will say, Lord, I believe you no matter what happens. Whether I see something or don't see something, whether something happens the way I think it ought to or it doesn't happen that way, whether I live or whether I walk into death, I believe you and what your word says. So I say to you, simply believe God. When you believe Him, you will begin to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For He is the glory of God. Believe the Word. Father, we thank You so much for Your... We thank You so much for this Lord's Day. And we thank You for Christ, who is our Lord, who's our Master, our Savior, our King, our Sovereign. We thank You that, Father, that You are in Christ and Christ is in You. You are one. And so we have a relationship with the Father, the very God of heaven, through the very God of heaven, Jesus. Help us, Father, to believe so that we can see the spiritual truths about You and Your person, who You are and how You loved us and gave Yourself for us so that we could be in Your family and have God as our Father. We're so thankful, Lord. We pray for those who do not know You that You would open their hearts to receive the gospel, that they would be saved from their sin, that they would confess their sin and repent of it, and follow Christ and live for Him. And He will give them eternal life. We know this is true. So we ask it, pray it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the very God of heaven. Amen.